Good morning. It's good to see everybody this morning. It's good to see some familiar faces and some new faces as well. And it is an honor and a pleasure as always, and a great burden as well, to stand at this pulpit and have the opportunity to preach God's word. And so again, I want to thank you for entrusting me with that great honor. Before I get into my message, I wanted to mention something. I'm hoping to be able to get an insert to put into the bulletin for next week, for next Sunday. But I don't know if any of you are aware, are familiar with the Central Pennsylvania Bible Conference. One of the ministries that Way of Truth Ministries, which I am international director of, has is the Central Pennsylvania Bible Conference, which is a conference that began 105 years ago. This is the 105th session. And it was previously held at the casino in Lakemont, which some of you probably are aware, just closed. And so the conference was moved to the Alliance Church in Altoona. But it is going to be start next Sunday evening and goes through Friday evening, and it is a wonderful time of biblical teaching, a wonderful time of fellowship, and it also includes a dinner. The first session is normally 4 o'clock, then a dinner together, and then an evening session, I believe, at 6:30 or 7. So I encourage you, if you've never been a part of the Central Pennsylvania Bible Conference, to consider joining us for that. The main speaker is Dave Kistler. He is a wonderful man of God. God has used him tremendously. He is an evangelist, and he also is the founder and director of Hope to the Hill Ministries, which is a ministry that ministers to members of Congress in Washington, D.C. So I encourage you to come out to that, and hopefully we can get some information in the bulletin for next week, next Sunday, so that you can have that. As I mentioned early on when I was filling the pulpit, I prefer to preach through books of the Bible. I don't like to preach topically, though there are occasions where it's important to preach on a topic. And so when I was asked to help fill the pulpit months ago, way before I knew that I would be a candidate and eventually the pastor of the church, I had decided to begin preaching through the book of Proverbs because I felt the book of Proverbs was one that I could preach for as long as I needed to, but wouldn't have to bring it to a conclusion. So since I already began preaching through the book of Proverbs, I felt that God has led me to continue preaching through the book of Proverbs. However, unlike most other books that I preach through, most other books I preach through every chapter, every verse. However, Proverbs, because of its nature, is a book that is very repetitive. There are many themes that repeat. And so therefore, I am not going to preach through every chapter of Proverbs. We're not going to look at every verse. We're going to look at some highlights, some themes that go through the book. We already looked at the first three chapters completely, and those first three chapters are what set the stage for understanding the rest of Proverbs, because they focus on something that is key to understanding the book of Proverbs, and that is wisdom. And you've heard those words a lot over the last several months as I've been introducing the book of Proverbs. But this morning, the particular passage that we're going to be looking at, and it's found in Proverbs chapter 5, is one that if I were choosing a message to preach my first Sunday in a new church, it probably would not be the passage that I would choose. I'll be honest with you. However, I believe that when God placed it on my heart to preach through the book of Proverbs, that he, in his perfect timing, in his perfect will, this is the passage he chose for me to preach out of this morning. And so I just want to let you know that this is a passage that is a little difficult to preach. However, it is one that is critical for all of us, especially for men. And so I'm going to go to the passage. If you'd go with me, I'd like to read the entire passage, which is Proverbs chapter 5, the entire chapter, verses 1 through 23. And my message is entitled, Men of Purity in a World of Filth. Men of Purity in a World of Filth. So if you would go with me to Proverbs chapter 5, verses 1 through 23. My son, pay attention to my wisdom. Lend your ear to my understanding, that you may preserve discretion, and your lips may keep knowledge. For the lips of an immoral woman drip honey, and her mouth is smoother than oil. But in the end, she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps lay hold of hell. Lest you ponder her path of life, her ways are unstable. You do not know them. Therefore, hear me now, my children, and do not depart from the words of my mouth. Remove your way far from her, and do not go near the door of her house, lest you give your honor to others and your years to the cruel one, lest aliens be filled with your wealth and your labors go to the house of a foreigner. And you mourn at last when your flesh and your body are consumed and say, how I have hated instruction and my heart despised correction. I have not obeyed the voice of my teachers nor inclined my ear to those who instructed me. I was on the verge of total ruin in the midst of the assembly and congregation. Drink water from your own cistern and running water from your own well. Should your fountains be dispersed abroad, streams of water in the streets, let them be only your own and not for strangers with you. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of your youth. As a loving deer and a graceful doe, let her breast satisfy you at all times and always be enraptured with her love. For why should you, my son, be enraptured by an immoral woman and be embraced in the arms of a seductress? For the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders all his paths. His own iniquities entrap the wicked man, and he is caught in the cords of sin. He shall die for lack of instruction, and in the greatness of his folly he shall go astray. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for this passage that I believe you wanted us to look at this morning. And Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would be speaking to each one of our hearts, including my own, because this is a message that we all need to hear. And I pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would also be guiding the words that come out of my mouth, that only your truth would be spoken this morning. Lord, help us to examine ourselves. Help us to examine our hearts. And help us, Lord, to put into practice the wisdom that Solomon shares with his son as he writes these words, but at the same time, because you have provided it to us in your word, he also speaks to us. And may we apply this wisdom in each of our lives. In the precious name of your son, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Before we go into this passage, and this is a passage that, as I said, it's a difficult passage. It's a difficult passage to address. It's a difficult passage to preach, and I am going to preach it in a very, very direct way because that is the way that Solomon approaches it with his son. But before we get into the passage, I want to touch on a few things first. And that is the reality that sexual purity begins in the mind and in the heart. And as men, we fight various enemies every single day of our lives that on a daily basis are working to pervert our hearts and our minds. We are in constant struggle against our own flesh. We don't even need any outside forces to help us in that. We know we are born sinful. We know we are born with a flesh that desires things that do not please God. And so at the very beginning, we must recognize that we are in a battle as men, as Christian men, with the desires of our own flesh. Our earthly, sinful nature desires and lusts after worldly things, including those things that are of a sexual nature. And though women deal with this to some extent, it's not the same because God created us different. And ladies, please understand, God created us as men to be much more visual in our attractions. God has created us as men to be affected more by what we see than how he has created you. And this is something that we as men need to be aware of, but women need to be aware of as well. Not only our own flesh is something that we need to be aware of, but we also need to be aware that we have an enemy who will stop at nothing to bring down a Christian man through sexual immorality. And sadly, we have seen many marriages, many homes, many churches destroyed because the enemy has brought down a man, a godly man, or a husband, or a father, a pastor, an elder, a leader in a church in this area. And we need to be aware of that. We also live in a culture that is committed to promoting sexual immorality at all cost. We are constantly bombarded with graphic sexual content and sexual innuendo in all forms of media today. Ted Turner once said that the media is the most powerful force in America today. Now, back then, he was referring to the traditional media. But I believe that there are new forms of media that have become even more powerful than even what Ted Turner was referring to. Media that we carry around in our pockets, that we have access to 24/7. Our government has also become a promoter of perverse sexuality. Our schools have become a place of perverse indoctrination. We're surrounded by it. Men, we face a tidal wave of attacks aimed at perverting our hearts, at perverting our minds, greater than any other generation of men has ever faced. Which is why this message is necessary and why it needs to be frank. And though I would not have chosen, if I was choosing what message to preach on my first Sunday as pastor of Grace Baptist Church, because this is the passage that God has led me to be preaching through in this series, I need to be frank in dealing with this passage. What does Solomon have to say about lust in this passage? The first thing that we see, Solomon tells us that lust is a deceptive trap. Let's read verses 1 through 5 again. My son, pay attention to my wisdom. Lend your ear to my understanding, that you may preserve discretion and your lips may keep knowledge. For the lips of an immoral woman drip honey, and her mouth is smoother than oil. But in the end, she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps lay hold to hell. The promise of illicit pleasure is alluring. I'm not going to deny that. And as a man, I will admit It is alluring to me as well. That there's a reason that we are drawn to it. There is a reason that so many men fall. Sexual immorality and perversion would not be appealing if it wasn't pleasurable. So many would not seek after it if there wasn't a satisfaction that men are drawn to. It is enticing. It can fill you with enticement. And at first, it may feel really good. It can even boost your ego in thinking that you are desirable to somebody. And all of those things are attractive and they're enticing, but Solomon says it's a trap. It's deceptive. Don't give in. You know, forbidden fruit is always tempting. It always appears to be attractive. Back in Genesis chapter 3, verse 6, we see at the very beginning, it says, "So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate." If Adam and Eve had found the forbidden fruit to be appalling, they would have never desired to eat of it. And I can think of some fruits that if that would have been offered to me, I would have said, no, thank you. But then there are other fruits, right? Oh, it is so sweet. The aroma, juicy, delicious, pleasurable. But oh, it looked so good to Eve and to Adam. It probably smelled very good as well. It was probably very sweet. And it just wasn't fair for something so good, so delicious, to be forbidden. Just wasn't fair, was it? At least that's the justification in their minds and in their hearts. However, illicit pleasure never delivers what it promises. When Adam and Eve took that bite from that fruit, it didn't deliver the results that they expected. It didn't deliver the results that Satan had promised, that the serpent had promised. It was deceptive. It wasn't true. It was a lie. And the reward of illicit pleasure is sobering. The true reward is sobering. Verses 4 and 5, let's read those again. "But in the end, she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps lay hold of hell. Though it may be sweet and pleasurable at the moment, it eventually turns bitter. It eventually leaves you empty and unsatisfied. And this is one of the reasons why one sexual perversion normally leads to another. And it traps the person into going deeper and deeper and deeper because it never quite gives the satisfaction in the end that they desire. They continue to feel empty. They continue to feel like they're still missing something. A life of sexual perversion is one that is destructive. It leads to much pain. It leads to much heartache. And we also see in Scripture that it leads to God's judgment. That is the reward that we get when we give in to these sexual perversions and these worldly pleasures. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4, it says, "Marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge." The very thing that you so longed for and desired, the very thing that looked so sweet, that looked so attractive, that you just had to have will be the one, will be what one day you will loathe because of the destruction that it brought into your life. See, giving into lust comes with a high price. Verses 6 through 14. Please follow with me as I read them. Lest you ponder her path of life, her ways are unstoppable. You do not know them. Therefore, hear me now, my children, and do not depart from my words of my mouth. Remove your way far from her, and do not go near the door of her house, lest you give your honor to others and your ears to the cruel one, lest aliens be filled with your wealth and your labors go to the house of a foreigner, and you mourn at last when your flesh and your body are consumed, and say, how I have hated instruction and my heart despised correction. I have not obeyed the voice of my teachers, nor inclined my ear to those who instructed me. I was on the verge of total ruin in the midst of the assembly and congregation. And so Solomon here points out a few of the things that this will cost us if we give in to it. If we give in to these sexual pleasures, if we give in to these earthly desires that Satan and our society and our world is trying to convince us are good for us. When we give in to these illicit pleasures, Solomon points out a few things that it will cost us, or it may cost us. And the first thing that he points out is, it may cost you your wealth. It may cost you your wealth. Let's look at verses 9 and 10. Lest you give your honor to others and your years to the cruel one, lest aliens be filled with your wealth and your labors go to the house of a foreigner. In other words, Solomon is saying, when we give in to these illicit pleasures, when we give ourselves over to lust, when we give ourselves over to the seductive woman, as he describes her, it will bring financial ruin into our lives, or it may bring financial ruin. Solomon is warning men in this verse that the consequences of disobeying God in this area may be financial. And just as God's blessing can sometimes come in financial form, so can his judgment. Again, I don't preach the prosperity gospel. I don't believe in the prosperity gospel. God's word is very clear that when we are faithful to him, he will bless us. Blessing does not always mean financial blessing. Does not always mean that you will become wealthy, that you will become rich. However, sometimes he does bless financially. And in the same way, sometimes when we break God's law and we disobey and we turn our back on him, and we give ourselves over to illicit, sinful pleasures, sometimes his judgment can be financial as well. And that's what Solomon is pointing out here. Here are some common financial consequences that men face today because of giving in to lust. And I'm not necessarily saying that these are the ones that Solomon is referring to, but just naturally, when we seek that direction, there are consequences that can happen that will and could bring you to financial ruin. Think about the financial impact of divorce. The cost of alimony, the cost of child support. These are just some natural things that when we are being drawn into the illicit lust and the illicit pleasures, we don't think about, we don't consider, but we should. All of these things can quickly eat away at our finances, including many other things. So Solomon says, it's deceptive. Don't go there. Don't try it. Don't follow that path, because one of the consequences could be financial. It could bring you to financial ruin. The second area that Solomon points out that could be a possible effect, it may cost you your health. Verse 11. And you mourn at last when your flesh and your body are consumed. Scripture teaches about the physical effects of sin and how sometimes God's chastisement is physical in nature. There are many passages in the New Testament that speak on of God chastising his children. And there are passages where it talks about many being sick, many being asleep, which means God even took their lives. So we know that God's chastisement, when a child of God is living in sin, unrepentant sin, that sometimes God's chastening in their life will affect them physically. God warned Israel in the book of Deuteronomy that there would be physical consequences to their disobedience. Where do we see that? Deuteronomy chapter 28, verses 58 and 59 says, "If you do not carefully observe all the words of this law that are written in this book, that you may fear this glorious and awesome name, the Lord your God, then the Lord will bring upon you and your descendants extraordinary plagues, great and prolonged plagues, and serious and prolonged sicknesses." Now again, these are words that God is speaking to the nation of Israel. We are not Israel today, and therefore this doesn't directly apply to us. However, God has not changed. His character has not changed. His principles have not changed. And we see in this passage, in other passages in the Old Testament, and as I mentioned, in passages that speak of God's chastening of his children whom he loves, can and often does include physical illness. However, I believe that there are also some physical consequences that can naturally come about because of illicit sexual pleasure. I don't really need to go in and name the long list of bacterial and viral STDs that are often brought upon by sexual immorality that can eat away at the body. So is that what Solomon is referring to? Were they, did they exist in his day too? I'm not 100% sure on that. But again, Solomon is warning this sin, giving in to this illicit pleasure, can bring about physical consequences. And in verse 14, he gives us one other area in which it can cost us greatly, and that is it may cost you your reputation. Verse 14, "I was on the verge of total ruin in the midst of the assembly and congregation." Solomon describes being in total ruin in the midst of the congregation. In other words, not only can you experience potentially financial loss, not only can you financially experience physical ailments because of it, but you're going to go through all of that in front of everybody. And honestly, this is probably the hardest one of all, isn't it? In other words, this person is humiliated, embarrassed, and ashamed because everyone knows the fact that he destroyed and devastated his life through sexual immorality. A reputation is very hard to regain once it is destroyed. Once our reputation is destroyed, we face a very hard and difficult road to regain it. And though a reputation is difficult to rebuild, I believe it's important for me to take a moment right now to also address the reality that I believe that it is important for us to point out that forgiveness and restoration are possible. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11 says, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revelers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed. But you were sanctified. But you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. If you have already gone down this road, if you have already experienced what Solomon is warning his sons about, your life is not over. You may deal with the consequences of your sin for some time, but your life is not over. There is forgiveness. There is a place for restoration. But it is so much better when we avoid this road altogether. It is so much better when we don't have to go through the process that Solomon is describing here. So how do we avoid it? How do we avoid going down this path? How do we avoid falling into seduction? How, men, do we keep ourselves pure? How do we make sure that we stay true to our marriage vows? Solomon gives us that as well. He gives us some safeguards that we must establish to prevent lust. And that we find in verses 15 through 23. So if you would follow with me as I read those. Beginning in verse 15, drink water from your own cistern and running water from your own well. Should your fountains be dispersed abroad, streams of water in the street? Let them be only your own and not for strangers with you. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of your youth. As a loving deer and a graceful doe, let her breast satisfy you at all times and always be enraptured with her love. For why should you, my son, be enraptured by an immoral woman and be embraced in the arms of a seductress? For the ways of men are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders all his paths. His own iniquities entrap the wicked man, and he is caught in the cords of his sin. He shall die for lack of instruction, and in the greatness of his folly he shall go astray. The first safeguard that Solomon gives us here is, husbands, love your wife and find pleasure in her. Men, God designed us with these desires and this drive that he has given us for a purpose and for a reason. What is that purpose? What is that reason? So that we would desire and long for intimacy with our wife. These desires are not bad as long as they are directed toward our wives and no one else. God made us this way. And when our desires are directed the right way, the correct way, as God designed and God ordained and God planned, they are a good thing. They are a positive thing. Now, wives, if I can speak to you for a minute, because you play a role in this as well. Be sensitive to your husband's God-given desire for you. Don't drive him away. And I know this is an area that can be stressful for many marriages. And I have done marriage counseling with many couples that have struggled in this area over the years. I know it is hard for women to understand men's strong desire for physical intimacy. And God created us differently. Women desire emotional intimacy. Men desire physical intimacy. But the problem is, and we both need to understand, if the woman is not receiving what she needs in emotional intimacy, she's going to close up and not going to be willing to have the physical intimacy that her husband desires. And the same thing with men. If a man is not receiving the physical intimacy that he needs, that God created him to receive, then it's going to be difficult for him to have the emotional intimacy towards his wife that she needs. And so we need to understand this. As husbands and wives, we need to be open about this. Many times it's a taboo issue we can't discuss, we can't talk about. But it's critical for us to understand. God made women with a stronger desire for emotional intimacy. And physical intimacy is not always at the top of her priority list. However, your husband needs to be able to drink from his own cistern. He needs to be able to fulfill that God-given desire for physical intimacy that God created him to have from his wife. And finding that cistern boarded up time and time again can aid in causing his mind to wander towards other cisterns. And this is what Solomon is saying here. Not only to his sons, to make sure that affection and that attraction and that physical desire remains focused on his wife, but at the same time helping the wife understand that she needs to be available to him to be able to do that. It's important in a marriage relationship to find a good balance. And what you may consider a good balance, ladies, I can almost guarantee your husband does not. And I speak from experience. So I encourage you to talk about it. Be open and honest about it as husbands and wives. If your physical intimacy is driven by when the wife is feeling up to it or in the mood for it, chances are the husband is probably feeling unsatisfied, undesired, and it's becoming very difficult for him to focus only on his cistern. It's a reality. It's the truth. Just as the wife feels unsatisfied and undesired when the husband isn't providing the emotional intimacy she needs, so the husband is feeling undesired and unwanted when the wife is not providing the physical intimacy that he needs. And that is a safeguard that God has given us and that Solomon is pointing out that we need to make sure that we have in place. So have an open conversation, husbands and wives, on this topic if you need to, because it is critical, men, in keeping your hearts and your minds pure. And wives, it's critical in helping your husband keep his heart and his mind pure. And finally, love God and find strength in him. Verse 21. For the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders all his paths. Solomon reminds us in this verse that God sees all. We live our lives in the knowledge that God is watching us, that God is always with us. There is nothing we can do, men, that is in secret, that is in the dark, that is hidden from God. We need to remember that. We need to keep that in our minds. If we live our lives in this knowledge that God is watching us and we seek to honor Him and please Him with our actions, we will find this to be the greatest deterrent for giving into lust. And even if this first point that we saw, maybe the intimacy between you and your wife isn't the greatest on earth and it's something you need to work towards. If you truly focus on this second one, you love God and you find your strength in Him and you find your fulfillment in Him, then there's still no excuse for you to fall. Scripture tells us to be constantly vigilant, to be constantly in prayer in order to avoid falling into temptation. In Matthew chapter 26, verse 41, it says, "Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Men, don't buy into the deceptive trap and false promises of sexual lust. I guarantee its reward is a price higher than you are willing to pay. So love your wife, find pleasure in her, and be aware of God's constant presence in your life. Wives, you too play a key role in helping to guard your husband from sexual lust. Together, we can build marriages that can stand the test of time and honor God. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for this passage. Thank you for your word. Thank you for Solomon's wisdom. This is not always an easy subject to deal with. It is a subject that often can cause tension. It is a subject that often can bring division. But that is not your desire. That is not your intent. And so I pray this morning, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would be working in each one of our hearts, that we would be willing to accept this truth, that we would be able to apply it to our hearts, and that as husbands and wives, we can commit ourselves to help each other. That as husbands, we would commit ourselves to keeping our minds pure, to finding our fulfillment and satisfaction which you gave us in our cisterns and our wives, and that as wives, they would be committed to helping us by being there for us physically, as we as husbands also work on being there for them as they need emotionally. And Lord, for those that are single, for those that are not married, Lord, that they would guard themselves, especially the young men that are present this morning, that they would learn from Solomon's example that these things, this sexual gratification outside of marriage, are things that will lead to consequences, that will not bring fulfillment, that true and ultimate fulfillment only comes when referring to or dealing with sexual intimacy only comes within the boundaries of marriage. That's what you created it for. So I just pray, Lord, that everyone here, no matter where they are in life, whatever stage in life they're in, that they will be able to apply these principles and that they would be able to learn from them. Thank you, Lord. In the precious name of your Son, Jesus Christ, we pray.